Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
When we started out yesterday kind of planning what we were going to do here, we had no idea how many people were going to show up this morning. So we're glad that each one of you are here. It's just a testimony to the ruggedness of Indiana people. We're going to intend to wrap up our study of the tabernacle this morning. And I would like to have you take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to two passages in the New Testament, Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10. And we'll read these two passages, and in a very real sense, the writer of Hebrews is sort of a living commentary on the Old Testament, and in particular, the priesthood as it's involved in the tabernacle. I've said so many times that when we're talking about Scripture, the best way to interpret Scripture is to use Scripture. And the Scripture is its own interpretation. That's one of the reasons why on your study notes I always try to put a second or third or fourth reference there, because I just want us to all develop the habit of using the Scripture to interpret the Scripture. So if I ask a question and I give you the answer or the verse in that, I expect there to be other verses, other passages that would support that. So I just want you to kind of develop that, cultivate that in your own Bible study habits to interpret Scripture with Scripture. We will look at Hebrews 9, 18 through 22, and Hebrews 10, 11 through 14. So I'd like to have someone volunteer to read Hebrews 9, 18 through 22, Marilyn, and Hebrews 10, 11 through 14. Okay, very good. Let's give attention to the reading of the word. Marilyn?
Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness.
Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified.
Okay, thank you for that. Let's pray. Father, it is such a privilege to be gathered together as one in Christ, and as seeking, Lord, to fellowship together, to study your word, to just worship you in spirit and in truth. May you, by your Spirit, open our eyes, open our ears, help us to see and hear the Word of God. Hide me so that I don't distort the truth of the Word in any way. And I just pray that you would bless this time. We commit it to you with great thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that we've talked about several times as we've gone through the tabernacle is that many Bible scholars will talk about the tabernacle, and their description of it is that it is a house of blood. And although that is somewhat repulsive to us to think of it in that terms, the truth is that's what it really is. And so one of the things that we're going to look at this morning is kind of in verse 22 up here, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, period, none. And That is a key thought that the writer of Hebrews puts down as he pulls us back to the priesthood in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, last week I left you a question, homework, and my question was, if you start at the gate of the tabernacle and work your way from the gate all the way into the holiest of holies, how many places do you see the shadow of the blood of Christ? We've talked about these in pieces. We looked at the curtains. We looked at the roof covering, all of those kinds of things. So let's see if we can together put this together and see how many times do we see the shadow of the blood of Christ as you start at the gate. And to do that, we're going to jump back over to our description here on slide 4. This is a plan schematic of the tabernacle. The outside fence, which is made of linen, white linen, and held by posts, and each one of the posts is in a socket of pure silver, cast silver, 100 pounds apiece. There is one gate with a screen across the front. The brazen altar, the laver. This whole area here is called the outer court. The tabernacle itself is 45 feet by 15 feet, about the size of a mobile home. Inside, there is a curtain across this door which hides the contents. Inside, the walls are totally overlaid with gold. The ceiling is the needlework of the including the cherubim sewn into the roof. You have the table of showbread overlaid with gold, the candlestick of pure gold, the altar of incense overlaid with gold, the veil which separates the two compartments, and then the inner part, the holiest of holies, wherein we have the ark, the mercy seat, and the cherubim over the mercy seat. So as you progressively move from here all the way into the holiest of holies, this is where God told Moses, I will meet with you here. Okay? So what I'm asking is, if you, as a priest, entered in here and went all the way through here, how many times, how many places do you see the shadow of the blood of Christ? So, let's start. How about at the front gate? Do you see it there?
Yeah. One gate.
One gate. And how about the blood? Where do you see the blood?
In the colors.
Remember that the tapestry is white with blue, purple, and
scarlet.
I'm sorry. And of course, the red, the scarlet, is symbolic of the blood. We looked at that. So before you even start, you see the shadow of the blood. Now, there's another thing that you can see before you actually go in the gate. We talked about that last week. What is it? The base, the foundations of silver. All the way around this, there are posts that hold the linen fence, and those posts are made of 100-pound blocks of silver. And we went through that whole study last week and said the silver is the price of redemption. And the price of redemption is the blood. There is no redemption except through the shed blood. So even standing on the outside, before you enter in, you can see the blood in two places, okay? In the foundation and also in the curtain right there. Now you come through the curtain, and what's the first thing you come to? The brazen altar. And how do you see the shadow of the blood of Christ there? It's all over, right? I mean, that's where you can go no further in this tabernacle structure unless you stop at the altar with your sacrifice, and the person would stop there, and the priest would slay the sacrifice. You would stand there and identify yourself with that. Mark?
Do you think there's any significance to that Judas was paid to betray Jesus with silver?
Yes. Yes, I do. I think that there are a number of reasons, including some Old Testament prophecies that would prophesy that that would be the case. I forget now exactly how it says that. It's in the Psalms, and it says they didn't value me more than 20 pieces of silver. Yes, answer to that, yes. So, a couple places on the outside, we see the blood. As soon as we get to the altar, blood all over the place, blood. Shed on the altar, all over the altar, it is covered with blood. What's the next thing you run to? The laver. And what happens there? You wash what off your hands? You wash the blood off your hands. You are cleansed here. This is a spot where, as a believer, the symbolic picture of a believer is you come, you're on the outside, you are unsaved. There is only one way for salvation, right? There is one, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. One gate, symbolized here by one gate. He is the gate. When you come through that gate, the first thing you have to do is acknowledge his shed blood. That is absolutely mandatory. That is the first thing. You can't go any further until you recognize his shed blood. When you come to the laver, what this symbolizes is that when you come to that laver, you are saying, you are identifying that you have placed your spiritual hands on Christ, and he is your sacrifice. It isn't just that he died. It is that he died for you. This is the personal part. This is where the shed blood becomes yours. And remember that right here in this area, this is where the two goats, remember the two goats that were chosen on the Day of Atonement? One of the goats was sacrificed, and one of the goats was the scapegoat. So the priest would lay their hands on the head of the scapegoat, confess their sins, in this case representing the whole people, the whole congregation of Israel, lay their hands on, identify themselves with that goat, and that goat would be sent out, led out into the wilderness, and never to return. And that was a picture of the fact that when you have come through the blood and identified with Christ and confessed your sins to him, they are removed from you as far as the east is from the west. They are buried in the depths of the deepest sea. You will never see them again. Your sins are absolutely, totally covered. Everybody see the process, the steps that are happening here? On the outside, all you see is the fence. Stay out. You can only come through one gate, Christ. You come in, you see the shed blood of Christ first. You make that shed blood yours. You identify with him. That is cleansed. You are cleansed from all your sin. The scapegoat is removed. And you are now ready to enter into the tabernacle itself. So we see the blood all over the place. When you get to the gate, what do you see? Is there any sign of the blood there?
Which gate do you mean?
This gate here. The curtain. I'm sorry, not gate. Anybody?
Well, only what the priest would be carrying for the sake of sprinkling it around.
Once again, this symbolically here, this is the curtain, and the curtain has what woven into it? The scarlet thread. The scarlet thread. So you see it there. You also see, if you can see along the bottom, you see the base of the altar itself, which is what?
Silver,
which is a picture of the redemption. So you see the blood there. I'm sorry?
Ceiling.
Yes, in the ceiling. Once you step inside, you'll see it in the ceiling, which is this inner part of the roof covering. And on the edges, if you were standing in front of this structure and you looked in, you'll notice, and this drawing actually is pretty accurate. The two inner coverings are actually just draped over the structure itself. They just hang down over it. The two outer coverings, the ram skins dyed red and the badger skins on the outside, the leather, actually have ropes and pins, and they're put over it like a tent. That's why it's sometimes called the tent of meeting. So you could actually, we don't know exactly what the dimensions are here, but theoretically you could walk underneath that. If you were standing out here and you looked at this structure after you have gone past the labor, you could see undoubtedly the edges of these structures. And you would see this, which is the ram skins dyed red. So even from the outside of the tabernacle, you see a picture of the blood of Christ. Okay? So you've got the blood in the foundation. You've got the blood in the curtain on the door. You've got the blood in the roof. It's a house of blood. Now, did the children of Israel see and understand this? Some probably caught little glimpses of it, but folks, you and I are blessed because we have the full disclosure in the New Testament. We have the writer of Hebrews who gives us a running commentary. In fact, all the New Testament does. And we look back with 20/20 hindsight, and now we look at that and we say, oh yeah, of course, that's what that was. But when you were there, probably not as clear. So now, you're at the gate of this, and you now step inside the tabernacle. And in a very real sense, when you step inside that door, the door here, in a very real sense, you in the New Testament language are in Christ. Okay? That's probably a good way of looking at that. When you step through this curtain, you are in Christ because you are totally surrounded. If you look at the ceiling, you see the cherubim, you see the white linen, you see the threads woven into it, you see the blood. When you look at the walls, you see gold. Just, it's magnificent. The deity of Christ. When you look straight ahead, you see this veil, this curtain, which only the high priest once a year was allowed to go behind. It has beautiful cherubim woven into it. It is a magnificent structure, probably never been duplicated. The furniture, the altar of incense, there was blood sprinkled on this. There was blood sprinkled on the table of showbread. There was blood sprinkled on the candlestick. Inside, there was blood placed every year on the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. You get the picture? There is a shadow of the blood of Christ from the very outside all the way in. And as you go in, it gets more and more intense. This is such an amazing structure. And it is a picture. This is something that in times past when I studied this, this was something I didn't catch. every time I study this, there's something else comes up, and that's one of the reasons why I want to have this next time where we can discuss this. it did not register with me the first few times that I studied this, that this very structure is a picture of our salvation. You start on the outside. You're outside of Christ. And when you look at Christ, you see the white fence. You see a good man. But you see that roof that's over the top. This covering of badger skins here. And this is just the norm. I mean, 99% of the world sees Christ, and he's a good man. But that's all he is. He's a good man. And when you are outside of Christ, that's all you can see. You can't see any of the magnificence of the gold and the offerings. You can't see that. It's covered up. God intended it to be that way. The only way you can come into his presence is through the blood. You must come in through one gate. You must come in through the cross. Recognize the death of Christ. You must come in and recognize that blood applies to you. You must identify with him. You must then understand that you have been cleansed. Come into his presence. And you come in and you offer incense, which is your prayers. All of these things are just a picture of how we get saved. And one thing I recognized this time that I hadn't seen before, that's a picture of our salvation as we come in through the gate and up this way to come into the tabernacle, into the innermost part. But here's something that's very interesting. If you were to do a flyby, if you were to come into the innermost part of the tabernacle and come through the roof, guess what the sequence is? On the outside, what do you see? Nothing. You see to the outer person, to the man outside, all you see is a man, just a normal man. He's a good man, but he's a man. What's the next thing you see? The blood. What did you see when you came through the gate? The blood, the altar. What's next? These are the goat skins. What was next? The two goats, right? At the door. One was the scapegoat, one was the one who was sacrificed. So you come in, you see this, you see the blood, you see the goats, and then after that, what do you see? What is this last one here? What is it structurally? It's the woven linen, and it is into the ceiling is the cherubim. It's woven with gold. It's gold. I mean, once you are through this, you come through the very person of Christ, and once you are through that, you are what? In Christ. Did you catch that? If you come through the gate, you come through all of those steps before you get inside. If you came through the ceiling, you get the same thing. Isn't that interesting? I'm sure that's just a coincidence. I'm sure after that was all done, the Lord was waiting for us to find this and say, "Oh, look at that." Okay, so I have confessed with you that I have learned all kinds of things myself as I've gone through this thing, and I know many of you are studying this on your own. So I want to take the next part of this time here and just do this. What has impacted you most, just on a personal basis, just something that the Lord has spoken to you about as we have gone through and studied the tabernacle, or perhaps something you've studied on your own? So this is kind of open mic time. Anybody want to share?
always have a plan, beginning to end.
The Lord always has a plan. There's nothing by chance in this tabernacle structure. It is.
For me, it was the holiness of God. I just thought, you know, like He's so holy. It's beyond our comprehension to even get our head around what the holiness of God. But all of these little details in the blood, I mean, He's so holy that every little thing. Oh, and when I was studying the life of Moses, the thing that touched me with the holiness, like the people couldn't go on the mountain, but even if an animal strayed and got on the mountain, a senseless animal that didn't know any better, they had to be destroyed.
Yep.
And just that whole, and I mean, nobody can get your head around it. Yep. But
It's pictured all the way through, isn't it? All the way from one end to the other. Vaughn?
I wouldn't be surprised if he didn't tell them what kind of stitch to use when they were stitching the veil there. But he told them exactly what to do. And if they didn't do it exactly as he said, they died. They died. When I look at my salvation, I am so sometimes saying, oh, but they believe in a God out there. You know, they're in. But God says, unless we come through that gate through Jesus Christ, our consequence is death. And if you don't believe it, go back and read the tabernacle again, because He's sincere. He's laid it out to us. The other thing is, it makes you point to the rapture and to the end times. God has laid that out for us very clearly in the scriptures if we're to study it. The answers are there. Yeah. So He's unveiling so much to us now.
Yep. If you study all of these things and you see how accurately and detailed those were fulfilled, then you have total confidence in what He has already told us is going to happen, and we're just waiting for Him to do that. Mark?
In this structure at that time, it was also symbolic of not only God's holiness, but all of the history. The ritual repeating over and over and over. It was always part of looking to the future, coming Messiah. And so it's like this, it stands in the middle there. If you read through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, they're always reciting the history, all the things that God has done for them through the years. And this is symbolic of that, yet this is always pointing towards the future, which was Christ.
Yep. And just to tag off that, the passage that we read this morning, Hebrews 10:11, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. That's part of what Vaughn was talking about. That's the future aspect, even for us now. For by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. There is a sense that this structure is teaching what the writer of Hebrews says, and that is the futility of the old sacrificial system. Even though this was a perfect system that was set up by a holy God, it was not complete. And it was not complete until the shadow was replaced by reality in Christ. Very good. Marilyn?
Well, I think for me, one of the things that struck me was that you can't overlook even the most minute detail. Even the most minute detail is as important as the biggest detail.
Yeah.
Or else the whole thing falls apart.
Yep.
And I think that I had never thought about that before.
Yep. You need to read all Scripture, but particularly this Scripture is regarding the tabernacle with a suspicious eye. Dale?
I think for me, one of the great things is just a confirmation of the veracity of the Scriptures. A lot of people, for us on the outside, would look at the Bible and say, well, it's complex. It's a group of books written by a lot of different people, and there may be some common themes, but there's a lot of contradictions and everything else. And others will say, you know, why did God make this so complex? Why isn't it written like a little simple instruction manual that we could all read and all agree on? We're told that the Word is not going to make sense to people that don't believe and don't understand. But the path of salvation is clear in the Scriptures. You don't need any help. You don't need a lot of study to understand the plan of salvation. That comes through repeatedly. But there is such depth beyond that. And the Scriptures tell us that it's through the study of the Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, He reveals layer after layer after layer after layer. And going through this study and seeing the intricate relationship between the New Testament and the Old Testament in the many, many references of Hebrews and all, it's not accidental. And it's not that somebody came along after reading the Old Testament and said, okay, we'll build this new theory that supports that. That you just couldn't have done that because there's too much detail there and it all lines up. And I think it's just a great testimony of the validity of the of apologetics for the Scriptures.
Amen. Amen.
I think one of the things that I took away, well, many of the things have already been mentioned, but the excitement of finding the concrete that corresponded to what happened in the New Testament, and I wasn't as familiar with that, and I was able to take some of that excitement and share it with friends about what I'd learned about, and then they were excited about it too, so that was really nice.
It is an exciting thing to understand the truth. Mark?
When you look at everything in the structure, and especially in the veils, that the royalty of Christ is woven, it's integral. And I think, especially in our culture, we don't understand royalty because we don't have a king.
I do.
How many countries on earth actually still have kings? You know what I mean?
Yep.
So we have I found with myself, I have a hard time comprehending the nature of royalty because we don't have that. We have this structure of, well, you're just like me. I'm just like you. And even in our culture, people that exalt themselves as royalty are a joke. And so to us, royalty is whatever. Right, so it doesn't have that any impact to us.
Yep. Yep. Good point. That's the purple thread that's in the tabernacle's weaving. Bill.
I'm just thankful that we live in the times in which we do, and that we don't. Whereas this all pointed towards Christ. We have Christ.
Yeah.
We have the fulfillment of all that was symbolized here.
Yeah.
And the veil has been split.
Rent. Yep. Linda.
How do you think the people felt? Like they were told, you know, when you sin, you need to get a lamb and take it and have the priest sacrifice it, and to have your sin. How did they feel then? Like with us, we accept Christ as our Savior and the Holy Spirit indwells us and we have peace and we know that, you know, our sins are forgiven and that we have a home in heaven But how do you think people back then felt after they did their sacrificing? Because the next day they're out probably doing something else wrong. And, you know, have to come with another lamb. Like, it had to be, I would think, frustrating for them in a way. Do you think they had any peace with God, or...
I think the peace that they had in the Old Testament was fleeting, and I think you're optimistic by saying the next day. I honestly, that's one of the themes of the book of Hebrews, is the whole theme, the key word for Hebrews is better. And he contrasts everything in the Old Testament with the New Testament being in Christ, being in grace, and it's always, this is better, this is better. And I don't know, but I agree with what Bill says. I am so thankful that I am on this side of the cross. I mean, we have so much, folks, that we are living in grace. That's probably the best way to sum it up. And the rest of the world is still trying to earn their way, and it's an insult to the Spirit of God who has given salvation by grace. Linda.
To tag off of Linda's comment about wasn't it frustrating, I think God wanted them to be frustrated. And when they got totally frustrated and just knew that this was not working, then God had them right where he wanted them to be.
Yep.
And they had to fall on their face and ask for his grace.
Yep, exactly. Exactly right. And to reinforce that, in the New Testament it says in the book of Galatians that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to lead us to Christ. And a schoolmaster was, in that day, the wealthy would turn their children over to a schoolmaster who was basically ruled the kids with a rod of iron. And any misfraction, they were whopped. You know, it was a stern discipline, and that's kind of what the law was. It was a schoolmaster. It was a discipline. Thou shalt not. And as writer of Galatians says, the law kills, but grace makes alive. That's the difference. And you can see that in this process here. It's kind of woven into the very fabric. One of the things that to me, and I was part of the question, was what was most significant to you, and there are many things that are very significant, but one of the things that to me was most significant as I went through the study this time was the number 4. I saw for the first time, no matter how many times I've looked at this before, I saw the significance of the 4 that is woven throughout the structure of the tabernacle. There are 4 posts that hold up the veil. There are 4 colors in the tabernacle. There are 4 roof coverings. There are 4 gospels, and we talked about all that. And it just kind of, I was sitting there one day kind of meditating on this thing and thinking, well, I don't understand, why 4? And it suddenly dawned on me. It takes all 4 to fully describe Christ. You have to have the white, which is absolute purity, to understand that he is without sin. He can only be our sacrifice if he is sinless. At the same time, you need the red to show the blood. And you need the purple to show that he is King of Kings, royalty, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is ruler over all. You need all 4 of those structures, all 4 of those colors, in order to fully depict who Christ is. He's the servant. He's the sacrifice. He's the Holy One. He's the King of Kings. And that is woven and structured and built into everything in this tabernacle. It's just amazing. And I don't know about you, but in the early days, After I was first saved, I started reading the scriptures. I read through Matthew and then Mark and Luke and John. It seemed like it was kind of like saying the same thing. And I thought, well, why? I don't understand that. And I realized a little bit later that God doesn't waste words. So I thought, there's some significance to being poor. And indeed, there is. Matthew presents Christ as king. Mark presents him as servant. Luke presents him as a man. And John presents him as God in flesh, deity. So all of those things are woven in there. And it takes all of that to produce a full picture of the person of Christ. It's an amazing structure, folks. It's just an amazing structure. Well, I thank you for your inputs, and I am glad that there has been insight that has been given to you through these scriptures. The rest of this sheet, I've got some things here that I think are worth studying. So I think maybe on New Year's Day, I think we're going to have a class on New Year's Day. I'm not positive about that, so we'll have to wait for further clarification. But if we do have a class on New Year's Day, I think we'll just come back and just go through these questions real quick, and then I'll give you an introduction to our next study. And Lord willing, we're going to start on the book of Daniel. We will probably be on that for 2 or 3 years. I don't know. No, we'll take some. We'll do some sanctified summaries here and there. So anyhow, we'll try to cover this, touch on these things. You can study these sheets on your own and be ready to share with that the next time we get together. I'm thankful for each one of you that's come this morning. Thankful for your presence and your participation in the classes over these last 16 weeks of studies. And trust that it has been a blessing and encouragement to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Lord, we bow before you. We thank you for the incredible wisdom, for the depth of these scriptures, the Word of God, that is fully about Christ. I think, Lord, of that time written by Luke where the disciples walked with Christ along the road to Emmaus, and he opened the scriptures starting in Moses and taught them the things concerning himself. And it says, did not our hearts burn within us? Oh, Lord, I look at the scriptures now, and when I read these things, my heart burns within me. I think of the truths. I think of the glory of you, of your word, of your ministry. And I am just so thankful to be in Christ. And I pray if there is anyone here this morning who is not in Christ, who cannot look back and say, I have trusted him with my very soul, I pray that this would be the day that they would yield to him. Thank you, Lord, for everything you do for us. May you lead us and guide us, and should you, Terry, bring us back together again, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Have a good week.
They need to remember that there's a lot of gifts back.